Well, I invite you this evening, if you will, turn to Psalm 19. Again, it's great to see you here this evening, and as we come together to study God's Word. We're in Psalms, and tonight we look at Psalm 19 as part of our continuing examination of selected Psalms over the next couple months. And tonight we come to what I believe is another one of those standout Psalms. We've looked at a few of them so far, and I think this is another one tonight. A psalm that is full of glory as it speaks of the revelation of God in nature and in Scripture. And so if you will, let's go ahead and read through this psalm, 14 verses, and see what it says to us, and then we'll examine it further after our reading. So please follow with me as we read through the psalm. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circus to the..." So let's try that again. "Its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them have dominion, let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." As we read through this psalm, we see that it is not only great poetry, but it has great lyrics in it for a song. Maybe through our reading here, you recognized a lot of them in there, of various songs that we have sung as worship songs before. But not only do we have this aspect of poetry and lyrics in it, but it is also filled with great theological and spiritual truths. It displays here the doctrine of divine revelation. As we look at this passage, it starts with God's general revelation through creation and through nature, and then it points to God's specific revelation in His Word. And then what I like about it is the psalmist, as he ponders these things, he ends with some personal application, thereby, I think, providing for us one of the most beautiful psalms in this collection that we have before us. This psalm, Psalm 19, also addresses some of the great questions that are asked by man. Questions such as, is there a God? And how is He revealed? And what is He like? And in verses 1 through 6, the psalmist, again, this psalm is attributed to David, King David. The psalmist answers the question, is there a God? And he answers it by declaring that not only is there a God, but that all of creation testifies to His being, and that God's existence is revealed clearly in every aspect of nature. Look again with me at verse 1 as we kind of break this down and work our way through it. He begins here by saying, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." The heavens, as we know, containing these great celestial bodies, they not only bear witness to the existence of their Creator, but further, they testify of His glory. Everything we see as we look up in the sky, as we look and we see the sun and the moon and the planets and the stars and the galaxies, they all declare God's existence and glory. They declare His greatness. They declare His power. And the greatness of these created things are really only a shadow of His true greatness and His glory. And we know that the created is never greater than the Creator. And so really we are always just seeing a glimpse of God's greatness and of His glory in these things. And yet, how great, how magnificent they are. Now, I've shared with you a couple months ago about being in the Sierras and laying on a rock and looking out in the skies and just seeing this incredible display and just being overwhelmed by it and feeling small as a result of it. And yet, it's still only just a glimpse of His greatness and of His glory. And so as the psalmist declares this to us and saying, the heavens declare His glory, look now at verse 2. As he further speaks of this creation, he says, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. In other words, all day, all night, every day, every night, creation is speaking to us. Creation is communicating to man, revealing the knowledge that God exists. And what's beautiful about it is this is not an intermittent kind of revelation. It's not like when a prophet comes into a territory and we get understanding of God, but it's only for a season while the prophet's there. What we have here are the skies revealing the glory of God every single night. And every day, day after day, month after month, year after year, it is this continuous revelation that is around us in creation and nature. You know, you think about that for a moment and you realize that there has never been a moment in the history of mankind when the heavens were not testifying to us about God. And in verses 3 and 4, the psalmist here further displays the abundance of this revelation and really its universal reach. Look at that with me, if you will, as he continues here, verses 3 and 4. He says, there is no speech nor language where their voice, again speaking of these created things, where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. We'll pause there and look at this for a moment, because we see that the language of creation is heard by all. Speaking to all of mankind for all time, the psalmist is saying here. You know, the various languages of man in no way inhibit this communication. There is no communication barrier or language barrier that exists in this, because God's creation is universally displayed. More interestingly, it's universally understood. It's understood. Man hears it. He can't escape it. You know, this revelation gushes out all around man, reaching every part of the world. And so whatever part of creation we are looking at, as I said before, whether we are looking at the immensity of the heavens, or if I'm in the laboratory and I'm looking through the microscope at the components of a cell, or even beyond that, if we look into the sub-microscopic world and we're looking at the molecular structure of things like DNA and we see the amazing complexity of it, it all testifies abundantly of a divine creator, of a designer that is behind it all. But even more amazing is that as all men are exposed to this, as it's saying here, unavoidable revelation of God's existence, we know that Paul tells us in Romans 1 that man in his corrupted, rebellious state will choose to ignore the obvious. As this testimony from nature, from creation, screams out to man, he will ignore it. And it still occurs today. It occurred in Paul's time, obviously, is still something that happens today. In fact, I think this is important enough to look at for us and to say, if you will keep your finger in Psalm 19, but turn to Romans 1. I want to read this section here. Romans chapter 1, we see man's response, natural man's response to this amazing revelation of God's existence that is always on display for us. It's informative about the state of man here. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 20. It says here, for since the creation of the world, His, that is God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Boy, that sounds a lot like Psalm 19, doesn't it? Where Psalm 19 starts out by saying, the heavens declare the glory of God. And there is no speech or language in which it is not heard. And Paul here says, since the creation, God's invisible attributes are seen and they are understood by all. He goes on to say, though, even his eternal power and Godhead are seen so that they, that is men, are without excuse. Because although they knew God, again through the testimony of creation, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I read through this, and I think in some ways Paul may have had Psalm 19 in mind as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write here in Romans. The revelation of God's existence is so great, it is so unavoidable, as both Paul and the psalmist is telling here, that it should lead every human being to fall on their face, to thank God, and to worship Him. But instead, man exchanges the truth for a lie. And he worships things or firmly rejects all aspects of God in his knowledge. And the Bible says here, he's without excuse. He's without excuse. The revelation has been clear. And I believe, too, that the Bible also clearly tells us that apart from God's special intervention in our lives to save us, all human beings will suppress the truth. And the result of that is the wrath of God revealed against man, the wrath of God revealed against the truth-suppressing cultures of this world. But praise God that He does intervene by grace. And He regenerates the hearts of men and women like you and me. And He draws us and He gifts us with faith and He saves us. Hallelujah to that. You know, we see the weight of this. You see the weight of what's here, of this revelation that's here, and natural man's response, and then what God has done. We'll turn back again to Psalm 19. If you'll flip back there, we see again as we enter back into the text here that the message in creation that is spoken of here, I see as being very simple. And the message of creation is this: there is a God. There is a God. There is a God. It's continuous with this message that's going forth. A revelation constantly going out. Creation is never silenced. There is a designer behind the design. There is a creator behind the creation. And I see this testimony here in this communication is not only to God's existence, but as he says here, it is to his glory. His glory that is so much greater than what we are able to perceive by simply viewing creative design. All aspects of creation are a display of God's greatness, of His glory, and it is so simple. It is so clear that even a child will understand this. Even the simple will understand this. It's a revelation that has no barriers in that regard, no language barriers. It's simple. It's clear. And that's why I see, too, it's absolute foolishness to worship creation rather than the Creator. And yet it seems so fashionable today to declare your avid love for nature, your avid love for the environment, to be known as a purist of environmentalism. We see even today the extremist environmental groups that preach that you must be green in all of your thinking and that environmental causes must be your goal and your focus in life. And you see people praising one another for this. Now, don't get me wrong. In no way are we to be reckless with the environment. Totally the contrary. We're to be good stewards. But we are not to become idolatrous in our view, as so many are today. Worshipping creation fervently. Making it a god and setting it above human life. Well, the same thing with these groups. If you mention the God who created it all, You know, these same people can get to a point where they boil almost in their discontent and their absolute displeasure, and you're bringing up the very issue of a sovereign, holy, just God, unless, of course, you couch that in a reference to Mother Nature. You see, Mother Nature's okay. You know, and it seems as almost as though there is this... I mean, I've been in the science circles and the science community for years, and it's almost as though there's this conspiracy of silence there. A conspiracy of silence to eliminate God from His creation. It is an unwillingness, really, to acknowledge that God is as much in the laboratory as He is in a church building. It is so true. And as a Christian, and when you are involved in this, you see that in an amazing way. And I see it as a great tragedy for the scientific community at large, because they're missing out on the amazement, they're missing out on the wonder, they're missing out on the greatness of God. And so many of the things that they're looking at, and the discoveries that they're making. You know, there's the things that we look at, you can just praise God for it. See, look at what He's done. Look at the amazement of complexity and design that's here. And yet, like I say, there's almost as though there is this conspiracy of silence to eliminate God completely from it. Truth is that God assembled everything to bring us to an understanding that behind the universe and behind ourselves and behind the very mystery of our being is the great intelligence and wisdom and power of a living God, you see. It's all there. And yet we also see all the while we have people all over the world and they're crying out, God, if You're there, show me a sign. And yet we see from this, it's all around us, day and night, continuously testifying to us, there is a God, you see. All of creation is doing this. The psalmist is making this clear. I mean, it's like he's shouting this out in these opening verses. God's glory is declared in the heavens. The work of His hands, we see it. It's clear. Well, now the psalmist moves in the second half of the psalm. As he's spoken of His revelation in nature, now his discussion turns to His revelation of Himself in Scripture. And as glorious as God is in nature, it doesn't compare to the written revelation of God that we find in Scripture, a more sure revelation. And the underlying message we see coming forth in verses 7 through 11 is, really, if we value nature, we should value the Bible even more and make it the object of our most careful study and our meditation every day. For it is not just general revelation of God that we see in creation, but it is specific revelation that we see in Scripture. Specific revelation of what He is like and what He has to say to us. This is huge. This is incredibly important. Because of the questions that man is going to ask, and the question man asks so often is, why? Why am I here? You know, what is the meaning of it all? You know, where are we headed? Why are we involved in this whole process? And I tell you what, that answer cannot be answered satisfactorily in nature alone. Nature simply doesn't embody that knowledge. And if this great, almost throbbing question that man has of why is ever going to be answered, it must come from the lips of God Himself. So He gives us a book. He speaks to us with revelation that is a written revelation that is His Word. And that's what's so glorious about it. And as David presents to us in this psalm, the value of God's Word and His written law, he starts here next by giving us six parallel statements. We see six objectives to describe the nature of His Word and six statements of what the Bible does for us. And he portrays all along here the Bible's true nature and its function of conveying that these words of God are to be obeyed, that they are to be received as authoritative. They're to be received as inerrant, and they are to be received as absolutely binding in our life. And so now, as you look at verse 7, if you will with me now, he starts by saying, as he speaks of the Word, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Boy, I like those words. The word is perfect. It is without defect. It's fully complete for its purpose to reveal the will of God to man and to change man and to convert, as it says here, his soul. Is it a converting process here? The Bible is complete so as to cover every aspect of life. It is an all-sufficient revelation. It both nourishes and enriches us so that we are able to really enjoy fully the spiritual life. Well, next the psalmist says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Again, we see here that the word is perfect, as we saw before, but it is also sure. It's sure. It's absolutely trustworthy. It is reliable to help us live life as we are intended to live it. And it brings to us the way of salvation and eternal life, bringing comfort and bringing, you know, contentment and bringing joy to us. And it will cause even the simple to become wise. I like that too, because you see, we don't need to be super intelligent to be wise in this world. Following God's word brings great wisdom. And for all those who think of themselves, you know, as too wise to be even be bothered with the word of God, you know, they will be shown in the end to be fools. Look next at Verse 8, he says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God's word is right. It is straight truth. It is morally right. It will direct us to walk in a straight path and in an upright manner. And I think such direction that we have brings joy. And it ultimately brings an inner peace. As the psalmist says here, rejoicing the heart. And then he says next, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We see that the word is perfect. It is sure. It is right. Now it is pure. It is enduring. It is holy. It is unmixed with any falsehood. You know, corrupt things tend to decay, but that which is pure endures. And since the word of God is entirely pure, without deficiency or error, it is like the God who spoke it, the most enduring of all things. Of all things. You know, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And it seems as though people today have a very relativistic view of truth. I don't think that's necessarily of just today. We see that really throughout all time. People have had this view that truth changes from generation to generation as worldview changes, and that nothing is certain. And what I love about the Bible is the Bible stands in absolutely stark contrast to that. The Bible teaches that truth is absolute. It is unchanging because it is grounded on the very character of God, who is also unchanging. And the firm, reliable truth of the Bible is enlightening, and it is full of wisdom. And the wise person will build their life upon these precepts that are here. Look now at verse 9. He continues on. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now again, the word fear means respect, an honest respect, a reverence for God. And such respect is clean, and it will keep you clean as well. You know, this whole aspect is once you enter into a fear, a reverence of the Lord in its rightful sense, you will find that it produces a quality in life that does in fact keep you clean, and it keeps you in your reverence from God from defiling yourself. Very truthful statement. He goes on to say, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God and His judgments are altogether righteous. They are altogether fair. And so now we come to verse 10, and I like this because we have here an overall evaluation of the ordinances of God that we've just gone through. And here's how it's displayed. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The word is more valuable than fine gold. To know and to possess this word really makes us rich beyond all valuables in this world. I mean, the wealthiest people of this world are the ones that study and the ones that hear God's word and the ones who obey it and respond to it. Sweeter than honey. Oh, I tell you, in my life, I think this rings so true. The word brings a sweetness in our life and a satisfaction to our soul like nothing else. Spiritually, it is just the sweetest thing for us. And because the Lord's statutes are so valuable to us, and His commandments are sure and righteous, the psalmist now tells us, look at verse 11, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." You know, we need the warnings of the Word in our life to keep us from the things that can destroy us. Warnings of sin, warning us of the lies and the errors of this world. You know, folks, we need these warnings. We need them because the world is clever and it is persistent. And really, there's nothing except for the Bible to stand against its deception. And the Bible stands clearly on it. And for the one who keeps the word, it tells us here, there's great reward. Oh, I like that too. There's great reward. Now, not reward in the sense of, you know, with a prize, but we are rewarded in the sense that we are blessed, that we are content. And I believe the most rewarding thing in life is to know that I'm right with God. That's an amazing blessing for us. That a righteousness that is not my own has been placed onto me by faith. And I tell you what, you can have all the money and you can have all the recognition in this world, but if you are not right with your Creator, if your sin has not been dealt with, then all the wealth in this world will not be rewarding in the end. You can't take it with you. But what is rewarding and what is going to be the most rewarding for us is the righteousness that has been credited to us in Christ. That's going to be the greatest value that we have. The final three verses of the psalm show now the effect of this great truth on the believer. The great truth that this has as we come to realize and understand it. As the psalmist has brought to light really the glorious display of God's infinite power and His infinite wisdom and His infinite purity that is revealed in His word and in creation, he now, notice, becomes aware of his sin. He becomes aware of the great gap that exists between a right and holy God and man's thoughts and his actions in this life. And in light of all God's greatness, often our sinful condition becomes clear to us. As we are exposed to that light, our sin becomes clear. It becomes exceedingly obvious. And the same happens here to the psalmist. Look now at verses 12 through 14. His reaction to this. He says, "Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." I see here the reaction to the sweet word, the reaction to this great revelation of truth that it contains. The psalmist here starts with a confession of sin and a request for forgiveness. Forgiveness for both the secret sins, those errors that we aren't even aware of, and for deliverance from our presumptuous sins of intent and pride. And you know, sometimes we can treat forgiveness lightly. You know, asking God to forgive, but not really thinking that maybe our sins are really that bad or that we're that big of a sinner. And we kind of treat forgiveness like it's a basic right. You know, well, yeah, I know if I mess up, I'll just ask for forgiveness. I got a right to do that. I don't see the psalmist taking it lightly in that regard. It's clear to him here, I see, that he doesn't do that. He is aware of sin's subtle nature, and he's aware of his desperate need for God's grace and his mercy in his life. And then the second part of his response, not only is he seeing that his sins are apparent and his need for forgiveness in light of who God is and what this revelation is showing, but he offers an appeal to God for the power to live life victoriously over sin and to be blameless before the Lord's sight. That every word from his mouth and every meditation of his heart would be holy and it would be acceptable to God. You know, we see that the word not only shows us our sin, but it leads us to the one who is our only deliverer from that sin. And the psalmist declares here that God is his strength and is his redeemer. Folks, that's beautiful. That's something you can just meditate on right along. God is my strength and he is my deliverer. A powerful statement as he is concluding all of this that he has just described for us. God's amazing revelation in creation and his specific revelation in Scripture and the glory of it all exposed to it, realizing his sin, his desperate need for forgiveness. And he comes to the end and says, God, you are my strength. You are my redeemer. Powerful stuff. You know, in summarizing this psalm, I see it as really very straightforward as we're just looking at what is the basic message here? That heaven tells us that God exists. It's a universal, continuous testimony of God's existence and that he is powerful. The word further shows us that he is our redeemer from sin, the one who is able to break sin's power and to set us free. And throughout the psalm, you see the progression here. The greatness of God's power in creation, the greatness of God's wisdom revealed in his word, the greatness of God's love revealed in his redemption of sinful man. And as I kind of meditated upon this and thought about this, I thought, these are amazing things. And yet, the greatest miracle in it all is that God comes to us by his Holy Spirit. He guides us into all truth. He quickens us by his grace. He gifts us with faith, redeeming us, forgiving our sins, removing the wrath that we are due, and ushering us ultimately into his kingdom to be with him for eternity. That, folks, is an amazing display of greatness. It really is. In all of this, we see it and just go, wow, Lord, you are my strength. You are my redeemer. Now look at that, and I think what a great way to end this psalm. A great profession of faith. It reflects an uncompromised confidence in God alone. And there's nothing that I can say to improve upon that. Oh Lord, you are my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we rejoice in seeing and acknowledging that all of creation testifies to your being, that every day we are able to behold your existence and your glory, your greatness and your power. But we are also very thankful that you have left more than just nature to communicate who you are. You have preserved for us this precious word, this word that is perfect and complete, that readily nourishes and enriches us and brings us wisdom and contentment and joy. And we heartily agree that it is more to be desired than gold. Pray, Lord, that you would give us a constant hunger for your word, to continually read it, to meditate upon it, to apply it in our lives. We are such a blessed people. And we declare, even as the psalmist did, that you are truly our strength and our redeemer. And how wonderful it is to know that through Christ's work on the cross, salvation has been purchased for us all, that we are your people. We have been called by your name, adopted into your family, and we are secure in you. What a great, great hope we have. And Lord, we glory in these truths. And in light of them, we desire now to worship and to praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.